Good morning, everybody. And welcome to Greater Alton Church. Good to be together, man. What a wonderful week of good weather we've had. And it's just great to be in God's house this morning with all of you. I've got to talk to several of you, and oh, we're just so blessed. We really are blessed. I've got one thing to announce, only one. There are several things in the bulletin, but I don't want this to get past you. I'm a part of the Little Prairie Board. I'm the chair of the encampment committee, and right now we have some printed applications for Little Prairie if you want to be a camper. You also can check that QR code. I believe it'll take you right to the website. Brian Conway has simplified our registration and has done a – it's been like a two-year project. It's so good to see that streamlined now. And if you haven't signed your kids up for camp yet, please sign them up. We are going to have a wonderful time. The theme happens to be our yearly theme, and that's Let Freedom Reign. We're going to be looking at that as well at camp this year. We're starting a new series. It's called The Pursuit of Happiness. And this was an idea that Alan had, so if you want to blame somebody, you can blame Alan. Actually, I think it's a great idea. We're going to be looking, hopefully, we're going to use the Beatitudes as a jumping off period. Let me suggest to you to read the Beatitudes as well as Philippians, the book of Philippians, and you'll understand why as we go through this series. Got a lot of people slotted and planning on sharing here on the stage with you during this 12-week, I believe, 10 or 12-week series. It's a long one, but I hope you'll come back and benefit from it. You know, the desire of happiness, desire for happiness is universal. Would you agree with that? I mean, everybody wants to be happy. It doesn't matter how old you are, young, the gender you are, your educational background, where you're from, what you've experienced, everybody wants to be happy. In fact, in our Declaration of Independence, happiness is mentioned. In this, it was so important they put it in a document. This idea of happiness. It goes on, it says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That's interesting. Endowed, they say, our forefathers, our founding fathers here in this country said it's endowed. What's that word endowed mean? It means it's been given by what they believe our creator, by the Lord, by God. And it's also an inalienable right, which means what? It's simply meaning it's an undeniable truth. Our country is founded on this idea that everyone, if they're after happiness, they should be able to achieve and find happiness. And I got to thinking about this. Does God want us to be happy? I've said this before, and I've heard preachers say this before. Well, God wants us to be holy more than he wants us to be happy. I'm not so sure I agree with that anymore. I think when you're holy, you become a happy person. Because happiness is a result of our pursuit of holiness. And when you start reading the Bible, you find out, and you know, according to your notes here, the very first statement, happiness is a deep and worthy subject in Scripture. You find, I just typed in the word, I've got this quick verse that's old, crotchety type of Bible program, and I typed in joy or happiness or rejoice or praise or blessing, and I found nearly 1,000 scriptures refer to this idea of happiness. Here's an example here in your notes and up here on the screen. The psalmist said, happy are the people whose God is their Lord. And when Jesus was teaching the 12 disciples, and he was talking about how he is the vine and they're the branches, and when he talked about his love for them, he would conclude by, look at this, he says in verse 11 of John 15, I want you to be completely happy, and catch this, in the same way that I myself am happy. Is God happy? Happiness is a trait of God. And Jesus says, I want you to be happy like me. And that's why I've told you these things. So you can be completely happy. I think that one translation, your joy may be complete. That's another word for happiness. And much like peace, Much like the peace he gives to us, he also offers happiness to you and I. Now, was Jesus a happy person? That's a great question. I've asked several people. And we quickly say, well, I think so. But there's always somebody that says, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere that he's familiar or a man of sorrows? It says that in Isaiah 53. That's not the only place. And you read about the life of Christ. Weren't there a lot of painful moments in his life? I mean, what about the cross? Well, I'm not trying to say that Jesus had a good time on the cross. But I do notice this about Jesus Christ. He found a way and managed a way to find happiness in some tough situations and some hard circumstances. He chose happiness, and he found it even on the cross. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 11 here. When God's servant sees the result of his pain, he's talking about Christ here, it's prophesied. 750 years before Jesus, Isaiah says this about Jesus, that he sees the result of his pain, he will understand what he has done, and he will be happy. He might not be cheerful and a smile on his face on the cross at the time, we know better. But he found happiness in what happened there. He found happiness in the toughest situation. Why? Because he saw the purpose of it. He saw what was behind it and what it could accomplish. Look here in Hebrews 12, in the New Testament, it echoes those thoughts of Isaiah. Let's look only to Jesus, the one who began our faith and who makes it perfect. He suffered death on the cross, but he accepted the shame as if it were nothing because of the joy that God put before him. Oh, God's got a happiness. Well, remember, Jesus said, I want you to be happy like I'm happy. I have a happiness. It comes from heaven. He goes, and now he's sitting at the right side of God's throne. So pain does not rob Jesus of happiness. And it shouldn't rob you either. He pursues happiness in those painful places. And he finds happiness in every painful circumstance that faces him. And he wants you to have this happiness too. I think that's good news for a world that's searching for happiness. It's hard to find for a lot of people. So what is happiness? That's a great question. Much like freedom, we have a hard time understanding freedom, and we learned a lot about freedom during that our series on freedom, the freedom in Christ. Happiness can be a little tricky to define as well and understand. It can be a little confusing. It means a lot of things to a lot of different people. The world defines happiness, and God defines happiness, and though sometimes similar, they're much different. My thesaurus, I looked it up. Look at the words. By the way, I asked my grandchild one time, I said, what are you doing, Grandpa? I'm looking at a thesaurus. He goes, I don't remember that dinosaur. I go, well, this is a different thing. It's not that, you know, it's still alive. And look what, and I typed that in as I was preparing, and look at the words, the synonyms it gives. Cheerful, joy, delight, glee, gladness. The dictionary, here's some common, the way the dictionary defines it. It says enjoyment, pleasure, and a sense of satisfaction. And from these definitions, listen to me, from these definitions, it's common to relate happiness to our emotions. Like we're in a good mood. He's in a good mood. She's cheerful. Or we connect our happiness to circumstances. You know, my mood depends on the moment. Would you agree with that? That happens a lot? Yeah, he agrees. In the moment, how can we be singing songs in the car and all of a sudden someone cuts us off in traffic and it's just the mood just changes like a light switch? That's the problem with circumstances. They're always changing. So we're up and down. And that's why people would say to some of us who have switched back and forth, they call us moody. And others connect happiness to fun. Well, if I have fun, pleasure, I'll succeed, you know, I'll be happy. And I'm not, going to a football game, watching my kids play soccer, having a good meal, or going to Six Flags, riding a ride and stuff. That can bring much pleasure, watching a movie, sure. It brings what it seems to be happiness, but as soon as it's over, how do you feel? Oh, it's over. Vacation, can't wait, it's awesome, it's great. And then stupid day occurs. What's stupid day? The last day of vacation. That's what my niece called it. Stupid day. What's wrong? What's so stupid about stupid day? We have to go home. And just like that, you know, what was so exciting just the day before, now it's stupid day. And that's the problem with happiness when you try to connect it to fun. Because as soon as it's over, the happiness can also be missing. It wanes. It doesn't last. I read this in the pulpit commentary. True happiness isn't guaranteed by prosperity or taken away by adversity. That's a great statement. Look at that. True happiness isn't guaranteed by prosperity. I can, just because I'm successful and everything's going well doesn't mean I have true happiness. I may be enjoying something, but I may not have true happiness. Or it can't be taken away by adversity. I know people, and you know people, have went through some painful stuff and they have the gall to laugh or seem satisfied or at peace or content. How can they be that with all the pain that's happened around them? Well, it's because their happiness isn't dependent on a situation or a circumstance. It's much, much deeper. It's a state of mind. It's not emotional. Like the surface of the ocean with all the waves, happiness that looks topsy-turvy, you go deeper, it gets calmer. And happiness you find deeper than a situation or our emotions. It's steady. It's sustained. It stays. It sustains. And it remains regardless of the circumstance. Now, I say all that to you. Does that help you understand happiness? Probably not. Probably not. It's tough to define happiness. But here's the thing. As difficult as it is to define what happiness is, I know it when I see it. And I bet you do too. You know it when you see it. I was reading a book on happiness, and one of the things he said was that there was a Supreme Court judge that says, I cannot explain obscenity, but I know it when I see it. And the same is true with happiness. Sometimes you go, that's happiness. That person's truly happy. And so the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at this topic of happiness. And I think this is very, very curious. I think it's what people want more than anything. They want to have this happiness that comes from the Lord. And we're going to spend several weeks doing that. But the first couple of weeks, this week and next week, I want to kind of introduce this idea and kind of get into just some thoughts about happiness to kind of set things up. Today, I want to give you five truths about happiness. We'll start this way, okay? Here's the first truth. I determine how happy I am. I determine how happy I will be. No one can make you happy without you. No one can make you happy without you. Your spouse can't make you happy. Your kids can't make you happy. Your parents can't make you happy. Your friends can't make you happy. Your boss can't make you happy. Your church can't make you happy. Jesus can't make you happy. I mean, did he make everybody happy? No. You see, it doesn't matter. No one can make you happy without you. The health of your happiness is on you like it's on me. I'm as happy as I want to be and as I work to be. I say it again. I'm as happy as I want to be and as I work to be. Whatever level of happiness you right now, you've determined that. Because you can't be happy without you. See, unhappiness is easy. Anybody can be unhappy. It takes no discipline, no effort, no energy, no courage. Anybody can be unhappy. It's easy to do that. There's no struggle. But happiness, that takes work. That takes choice. That takes discipline. See, while unhappy people are waiting to become happy, they're waiting for something to happen to make them happy. Happy people are trying to make something. They're pursuing something. They're choosing. They're forming the kind of values, choosing the kind of attitude, and developing the kind of habits that lead to happiness. Look at James. Look how he puts it on the people he writes to here. My Christian friends, remember to be happy. Here's something you can do, he says. You need to do. Discipline yourself to do. Remember to choose to do. Remember to be happy, even when many kinds of trouble happen to you. Troubles can help you. He says there, don't wait for happiness. Consider, choose, bring happiness into your situations because it will help you. The health of my happiness is on me. The health of your happiness is on you, church. Here's number two and second truth. Happiness is not a goal, but a byproduct. It's not the goal. It's a byproduct. I know during this series, you're going to hear me say, some of you are going to go, I don't know, I'm a little confused. One minute you sound like it's a goal, one minute you sound like it's a byproduct. Which is it? Well, it's a byproduct. But it's something we should look at. We should go after. You see, if happiness is a goal, happiness as a goal leads to a self-centered life and it'll make you miserable. I mean, just look at Hollywood. How many of them are killing themselves? How many of them are going through all kinds of misery? They got more money, more stuff, more friends. You'd think they'd have a... No. You'd think they'd be happy. They're not happy. You know people. I know people. We know ourselves. Sometimes we get something, we have something, we think that's going to make us happy, only to be disappointed. Why? Because I do it to get... to be happy, and that's not the goal. The goal is to find what is the source of happiness, the true source of happiness. It's more of a result. And the Bible agrees with this. Look at this passage in Psalm 16, verse 11. You will lead me along the path of life. Because you are with me, I am very happy. Notice that. Here's the reason I'm happy. You lead me. You feed me. And because you're with me, I can be happy. So instead of focusing on happiness, I need to look at the source of happiness. And Jesus does the same thing when you get into the New Testament. He wants us to focus on being the kind of person that God wants. That's what the Beatitudes are about. That's one of the things the Beatitudes really is trying to teach us. That he says, be these things and your life will be blessed. Let me give you a couple examples. Happy are the people who know that they need God very much. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people like that. Happy are the people who want to obey God as much as they want to eat food. God will give them everything they need. You see the list, this beatitude list, it keeps coming back to this idea of the kind of character God blesses. And listen, and also the kind of people he wants to live out in his kingdom. And when we go after these character traits, these ideals, the results are this inner peace, contentment, satisfaction. It's good. I'm good down deep inside. It's the kind of people that depend on God, that are merciful, that are pure, that are forgiving. By the way, Nathan is preaching in this series. He's going to be preaching on blessed are those, the merciful or the people that forgive. How does forgiving bring me happiness? I'll tell you what, being bitter sure don't, huh? I got that already. We're going to be looking at those who not fake peace, but make peace. And TK is going to be taking that topic. He's excited about that. It's people that are desperate to be righteous. They really want to do the right thing. They want to be right with God, but they want to live a life that to its full, and that's pleasing God and doing what he wants. And they're the kind of people when they face people when they're doing the right thing and are treated wrong, they find something down deep inside that keeps them going, and they don't quit. These are the things that lead to happiness. So happiness is not a goal. It's a byproduct of our faith in what Jesus teaches. Since this is true, number three, this truth has to be there. My happiness is developed by my habits. You know, grumpy people are habitually grumpy because they have those habits. They get it. You ever found yourself going, man, I got to change this. Got to have to change your habits. Happy people have great habits that build this. And so happiness that's based on what life does to you will not last. But happiness based on what you do in life, well, the godly habits you have, they lead to a lasting, fulfilled happiness in life. This explains why some people are happier than others. I noticed that there's some people just seem to be so much happier, and they got all kinds of pain, yet they're happier. It's kind of like some people can play golf better or play the guitar better. How come? Because they've put the time in, they've put the discipline in, they developed some habits. You know, I'm going to play golf with James Lampley. We used to play every Monday morning. I'm going to go out and play with him in a couple of weeks down at Cape Girardeau. I haven't played for almost 2 years. How do you think I'm going to do? Going to watch that profanity, Tim. I agree. Yeah, but if you're working at it, it's like anything else. When you develop habits, you know, when you get away from golf or guitar, you know, whatever, that muscle memory starts to lapse. You have to somehow get that muscle memory back. There's a mental memory when it comes to happiness that has to be exercised over and over, and putting that time in. Those choices have to be made over and over again, because it takes work. It takes practice. It takes investing time. Look how David, let me give you an example here. Here's David in the book of Psalms. He starts the book of Psalms, the very first chapter, with the very first verse. It says, blessed. That's another word for happiness. Blessed is the one who does what? Who doesn't listen to sinners or sit with them and have relationships with all these sinful people. He isn't sitting with them. He's not listening to them. Okay, he has a habit like that. He's following some habits. I'm not going to walk with them. I'm not going to be in the path with sinners. I'm not going to let them influence me. I'm going to be careful with my relationships. And then look at verse 2. What verse 2 says here. Instead, they find happiness in the teaching of the Lord, and they think about it day and night. It's on that mental muscle. It's on their minds day and night. You ever had a scripture just turn you around just like that? You read it or you hear it and you go, oh, I needed to hear that. Or a sermon, I needed to hear that. Or somebody's telling a story, I needed to see that. That helped me. That's what he's saying. There's a habit, the habit of listening and following what Jesus teaches goes a long way to building happiness in our life. Notice he says, by the way, he goes on to say, it's like a tree planted by water. That sounds pretty good. That sounds positive. Whose what? Whose leaf does not wither? What's that imply? There's a drought? Is there something going on? A leaf is always healthy. It's got the nourishment it needs. And who yields its fruit in season? That just sounds good all the way around. How's that possible? By developing the habit of listening to the teachings of God. Jesus, when he's washing the feet of his disciples, he's washing their feet. He gets done and he sits down. He goes, you guys call me master. You call me Lord. What have I just done? I, your master, have washed your feet. And he says, and you should do that with one another. He's introducing a habit. You need to have the habit of serving. Didn't Jesus say it's more blessed to give than receive? I can get some happiness from getting, but there's more happiness in serving and giving. That's why we talk about it so much here. And I think what's interesting is he closes this idea in John 13 with these words. If you do these things and if you put them into practice, sound like a habit? What happens? You find happiness. This week, has it been just nice this whole week? It's like September in the spring. I love this when weeks like this, everything's so green. You have to mow your lawn again and again and again because it's growing, it's thriving. I was out in the backyard last night and just looked around at the trees, and you know, we got some few squirrels. They're still far away, so we're okay. And a rabbit maybe. And you know, it's green and beautiful. And I said, God, thank you for such a view. What a wonderful view. Where did I get this idea? I got this idea from Vernon Matthews years ago when I first met him. He said, Tim, I celebrate every day. Now, when you're close to 80 years old, I get it. You're above ground. No, he says, no, I've been doing this ever since I lost my wife at the age of 40 to an aneurysm. Next week, I'm going to talk about this term MTS. And you say, what is that? Well, you'll come back next week. You'll find out. Vernon says, Tim, there's just so much to see, so much to enjoy. And do you celebrate every day? And I'm going, well, yeah, I'm supposed to. I'm a preacher, blah, blah, blah. No. Do you really celebrate every day? No, I don't, Vernon. I'm a louse. I'm a bad guy. But you can, Tim. And there's this old guy telling me something that scriptures teach. That every day we should celebrate. Look at this passage here. That's in Psalms. This is the day the eternal God has made. Let us celebrate and be happy today. It's a choice. And it can become a great habit. And like I say, yesterday I'm going, wow, this is such an old Vernon, you dog. You taught me again. Just celebrate every day. Just for the greenery. Just for the spring. It's wonderful. Watching my grandkids play soccer. Thank you, God. You know, watching my wife get in the truck, finding my underwear in my dresser drawer. It's magic. How's it get there every week? And my socks are there. Thank you, God, for my wife. Yeah, there's plenty of things to find to be so grateful for, and with a habit that brings a smile on your face and contentment in your heart. So my happiness is developed by my habits. Here's number four. Gratitude is at the heart of happiness. You already know this, but let's talk about it. I believe this is one of the greatest secrets to happiness is gratitude. See, ungrateful people are never happy. Am I right? Ungrateful, don't look at them. Ungrateful people cannot be happy, and guess what? They make everybody else unhappy. But grateful people, regardless of the pain, regardless of what they've experienced, up and down. Guys, I got to tell you, one time I was in a group of men. I don't even know where it was. Jerry Jones was leading the group. Let's go around and everybody share their deepest, darkest pain. And everybody's got all these horrible stories. They're horrible. And I'm going, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, it sucks to be you. Oh, man. Oh, man. And it's getting closer to me. I got to think up of something. And it gets to me. And guys, I go, I can't think of anything. You can't think of anything? Not off the top of my head. Well, here's what they said. Just wait. It'll happen. I didn't say nothing bad happened to me. I'm just saying I can't think of something to whine about. Well, guess what? It wasn't very much long after that. Here come the pain. All kinds of things. And if you said, Tim, let's share some of your deepest pains, I'd be going, well, I've got a few current ones. I'm not going to deny that. But I'm so thankful. Somehow gratitude just, it takes the grump out of the heart and replaces it with gratitude. Every time, Paul says, this is the church of Philippi, which, by the way, it's kind of ironic that he's talking to the church at Philippi and he says these words. Every time I think of you, I thank God. I thank my God. Is that what you think every time you think of someone? I thank God. I got a few people on my list. I go, I don't. You're telling me that the early church must have been incredible. They never had any problems. They never had any trouble with each other. They were just such wonderful people. Oh, come on. You know, if you put a bunch of people together, there's going to be somebody getting into it with somebody sooner or later. And Paul, by the way, you find out Paul is in a Philippian prison. That's another thing. This is not an easy place to start a church. We're going to see in a minute. He was thrown in jail at the beginning. He's been in this jail before. Well, maybe not the second time because it fell apart. But what's he say? Every time I think of you, I thank my God. And whenever I mention you in my prayers, it makes me happy. What? Every time I mention you in my prayers, it makes me happy. What is it? Why? How can you do that, Paul? Because when I'm praying, I'm also thinking about all the things that God has done for me. And that gratitude spills into the people in my life. You want to be a happy person? Why not invest and work on your relationships with people that you have a tough time with and where you can pray like this and say this? And when I think of them now, oh, I thank God and I'm happy because of them. That's a very, very challenging passage. You see, we're not by nature very grateful people. The first things that come out of a baby's mouth is not thank you. Have you noticed that? In fact, a lot of adults say, why? Okay. Sorry. No, what do they say? They say, maybe sometimes even before mama and dada, more. Again. Before they can say mommy or daddy. That's sometimes, we're just not, our nature is not to be a grateful people. No, we have to work at it. Next week, we're going to look at the obstacles to happiness. And I'm hoping we can relate to these and go, wow, that's true. How do I deal with that? You see, counting my blessings, this is the great thing about gratitude. Counting my blessings adds up to my happiness. It really does. When I count my blessings, it all adds up to a happy heart. So that's important, that gratitude is at the heart of my happiness. And here's number five. I have a moral obligation to pursue happiness. You have a moral obligation. Why? Your spouse needs you to be a happy person. Your kids need you to be a happy parent. Your parents need you to be a happy teenager. Your coworkers need you to be a happy person. Your neighborhood needs you to, that you have a moral obligation. The happiness level can depend on you. Your happiness is that powerful. Your church needs you to be a happy person. You know what preachers do when they get together? I'm not sure about youth ministers. But I know, well, I can't say, yeah, as a former youth minister, I remember. But as preachers, they get together, what they do, they talk about the complaining people in their congregations. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's one of the things they do. Yeah, I got this one guy doesn't like the music. Yeah, well, I got one don't like the temperature. Well, the other one, I had one the other day complaining that the sermon was too long. I heard that this morning. Sorry, Gary. He's walking out. No, I mean, we sit there, and I'm just saying is that even amongst servants and leaders, I need to be a happy person. I owe it to everyone else. I contribute to the whole. Why is that? Because when I take responsibility of becoming a happy follower of God, my relationships become healthier and better. And I act more decently to people when you're happy. I mean, ask yourself, do I treat people better when I'm happy or when I'm unhappy? Duh. But most of all, happy Christians promote Jesus. Happy Christians promote Christianity. See, the Beatitudes are, some say the Beatitudes is like a table of contents. It's a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. I tilt that way. It's a list of the kind of people that God uses in the kingdom, that He wants to use in the kingdom. It's not rich people or smart people or geniuses. They're not listed in that. It's character, people with character. They have the character of Christ. And look at this in Matthew 5, as he's in his Sermon on the Mount, he says this, be a light to other people. How? By being these things that will lead to a blessed life. You'll bless the world, not just yourself. You'll bless the world when you incorporate these attitudes. Be a light to other people. Live so that they will see the good things you do. Listen, notice it doesn't say the good things you believe. You say, well, isn't that ought to say, it's, hey, people are looking at what we do, how we handle things, how we handle tragedy, how we handle success, how we handle more or less. He says, they will see the good things you do, live so that they will praise your Father. That sounds positive. Praise your Father in heaven. What are you trying to say, Tim? Well, I get the impression that happiness can spread. Gratitude and praise can spread. You see an example of this very passage, what Jesus is teaching here in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They've started a church there. Things are going pretty good. Then someone gets converted that, well, was a fortune teller and they're making lots of money. Well, they're not making any money anymore, and that gets the people upset. Next thing you know, what is it about? If we're not financially a certain way, we get very upset and very unhappy. This woman is in her right mind. She's right with God. And the people turn on Paul and Silas. And the Bible says that they scourged them or whipped them with rods. What's that? That's a bundle of elm limbs. And man, a lot of people, they beat them to death with this. And by the way, the Romans did not have a limit on how many lashes you could give. So they're beating Paul and Silas. And then after that, they throw them into jail. And then after that, they're put in stocks. If I was going to start a church, I might want to relocate. What are you going to do at midnight? Now, some of you have children, and I've talked to some of you, and you say, man, after putting all the kids to bed, I don't want to do anything. I just want to lay down and zone out. What does Paul and Silas do? At midnight, after being beaten, put in stocks, Paul and Silas were praying. They were also singing songs to praise God. What? The other people in prison were listening to them. People are watching you. People are watching me. And they're listening to us. They hear our complaining, our whining, our gossip, whatever you want, our put downs. And what are they hearing after being beaten? I don't know about, what do you hear in a prison? Oh, ouch, anguish? Profanity? Negative? What do you hear in prison? Well, this is something different. They're praying and they're praising God. And the other guys in prison are listening. And then there's this violent earthquake and the prison just crumbles. Jailer walks in trying to find out if everybody's okay. He's hoping nobody's missing because he knows if he's got one missing prison, he has to take their place. It's a big responsibility. Is everybody here? And Paul says, don't worry, everybody's here. He strikes up a lantern, looks, and there's Paul and Silas. All the prisoners are still where they are supposed to be. And then the jailer, what's he do? He goes to Paul and Silas, not to the other prisoners. What do I do to be saved? He goes to two men who have been praying and praising God. They're choosing happiness. Let me tell you something, folks. Unhappiness has contributed to more unbelief than all the arguments that skeptics ask and atheism combined. Why would anybody want to follow me if I'm miserable all the time? It doesn't make any sense. If I'm making a scene at McDonald's, I'm there a lot. I see a lot of them. What is that? And I go to church. What am I going to say now? Oh, I'd like you to come to church. You think I'm going to get anywhere? No. But our evangelism, our capacity to be able to spread the gospel, the Beatitudes describe the kind of person Jesus is going to use in his kingdom. And they happen to be the things that create happiness. You say, well, wait a minute, Tim. So I should just grin and smile all the time? Look, I'm not, oh, come on. Listen, people need to see how we go through stuff. I remember one time when my father died, Robert looked at me and said, you know, Tim, it's okay to cry. I thought, no, I got to be strong because I'm a Christian. He said, no, you need to be real because you're a Christian. I remember in the pickup truck after we were on our way to the funeral home, and Danny is in the back seat, and Mike and I'm bawling, holding my dad's belt that he used to beat me with. And I'm just going, just bawling. and thinking, it's okay to cry, it's okay to cry, it's okay to cry. And my brother is mad. He's looking over at me, getting furious. I said, what are you getting mad about? You're not supposed to be crying. You're supposed to be strong. And Danny goes, it's going to be okay, Tim. It's going to be okay, Tim. And I think they need to see us. It's, the cross isn't pleasant. I thirst wasn't said with a smile. And people need to see, that's okay. You've got permission for people to see you sad with cancer and divorce and death and illness and financial ruin. It's okay to, I failed, I didn't get the job, it's okay. What they need to see is, what am I going to do when I face that with my faith in Christ? Is it going to be different? It can be different. And people need to see how we go through this stuff. Look what it says here about the results. Here's the results. The guard and all of his family were happy because now they believed in God. Because these guys brought their faith into their circumstances, brought the Lord in their circumstances to kind of level things out and purpose and meaning into their circumstances, they are able to praise God. And that was so different than Roman culture, so different to this jailer. And so when the world sees us go through things and they see us getting through these things with some kind of contentment and peace and satisfaction and confidence, see, that's the deep happiness. Without wearing a smile, man, you're not giving up. It's because happier those who follow the Lord. And so I hope in this series that we'll look at this idea of happiness and we'll learn some things together as we get into the nuts and bolts. I want to ask you, could you use a series like this? I could. I can. I need it. And I just want you to know, church, I think that if we'll learn together from the scriptures, and pursue the things of God, we'll find that happiness that only He can give. There's a card in your bulletin, and it's a simple card, or maybe a prayer request you might have, or a question you might have about happiness. Don't hesitate to write it down. We have a group of people that pray over these cards and pray for you. I know some of you are meeting some really tough moments, some tough times. And how do I find that joy like James talks about? Well, maybe why not have people pray for you to help you do that as well? Why not talk about it in your small group? Talk to someone about, I'm having a hard time finding joy in this situation. Help me with this. Just going to give you a minute to do that, and then we're as we sing, and then we'll conclude our services. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being the source of true happiness. Father, we all of us here can think of moments we've chased after something, thinking it would make us happy, only to be disappointed. And Father, there's even times I think some of us have thought we've chased after what you've said in your word, and we've come up short. Help us understand what you want us to pursue. Help us understand and know how to be happy when things go wrong. Help us celebrate you, Father. Father, as we start this series, I pray that all of us I know are in different places, but that we'll find some nugget, some thought from your word or from a lesson, from a word, from someone else, that will tip the scales to help us understand deeper and richer what it means to be happy. We don't understand it sometimes. Sometimes we're confused by it. We just pray for your Holy Spirit to clarify it. And Jesus, we praise you for one who models it. So we ask you, Father, to bless this series and bless our time together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
In the calm of your presence, I am listening, Lord. I am still, I am quiet.
Boom, 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 boom.